Continuing in the toward the end of the book of Luke, we head into Lent and into Good Friday and Easter. But first we're going to turn to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Verses 17 to 23. It's page 1143. Isaiah prophesies during very difficult times in the history of God's people as they suffer for their own unfaithfulness in this case. 11:43. Isaiah 51, starting at verse 17. Awake, awake. Rise up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblets that makes men stagger. Of all the sons she bore, there was none to guide her. Of all the sons she reared, there was none to take her by the hand. These double calamities have come upon you. Who can comfort you? Ruin and destruction, famine and sword. Who can console you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street. Like an antelope caught in a net, they are filled with the wrath of the Lord and the rebuke of your God. Therefore hear this, you afflicted one, made drunk but not with wine. This is what your sovereign Lord says, your God who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. I will put it into the hands of your tormentors, who said to you, fall prostrate, that we may walk over you. And you make your back like the ground, like a street to be walked over. Before we move to Luke 22, I want to highlight that verse 22. And the metaphor there of a cup filled with the wrath of God. This is what your sovereign Lord says, your God who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. So who's going to drink it? That's where we go. Luke 22. Verses 39 to 46. Page 1638. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. So far, the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters, Jesus prays intensely. He prays persistently. He prays over and over and over again at this time in his ministry. In fact, if you read Matthew's account, Matthew emphasizes how Jesus prayed this prayer repeatedly. Luke chooses to emphasize different things, but Matthew emphasizes the fact that he is praying persistently, he is praying fervently, he is praying desperately in this passage. But you also need to see this, that Jesus prays his way to victory. He prays through to victory. He wins this round on his knees. And he prays his way to victory, not just for himself, but for us. He prays his way to victory in our place. In fact, Luke in his gospel really emphasizes how Jesus prays his way through his entire ministry. Jesus looks at God's mission and mandate for him. He looks at God's calling on his life. And he says, there is absolutely no way I am going to do this without my Father's presence, without his love, without his grace, without his resources. If Jesus craves the Father's presence and resources to do what he needs to do, how much more us? And so that's what Jesus does. Already at his baptism, we find Jesus in prayer. When God inaugurates him for his ministry, he pours out the Holy Spirit on him and says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. He is going to accomplish my mission of redemption in the world for you." Jesus is in prayer. "I need your grace, O God, to do this." Later we find him in prayer again. He's about to make a momentous ministry decision. He's about to choose his inner circle. His 12, his new Israel. And he spends all night in prayer before he does so. Elsewhere, Luke tells us that Jesus would often withdraw to a lonely place and pray all night alone. He would wrestle with his God in prayer. In fact, the disciples were so fixated on Jesus' communion with his Father, with the kind of relationship he had with his Father in prayer, that they said, "We want that. Lord, teach us to pray." And that's the way he taught his disciples. That's when he taught them the Lord's Prayer. And so when we come to this passage, this is nothing new, but now it comes to a feverish pitch. Now it comes to a point of intensity because Jesus is staring face to face with the most horrible part of his mission, with the most horrible thing that any human being in this world has ever faced or will ever have to face. He stares it in the face and he shrinks back in horror. And he wrestles with his Father in prayer. But remember, Jesus prays his way to victory in our place. And Luke lays out his account of this passage. Well, he builds it like a sandwich. You got a piece with a sandwich, you got a piece of bread on the top, a piece of bread on the bottom, and then you've got the meat in the middle. Well, the piece of bread on the top and the piece of bread on the bottom are the same. They are Jesus calling his disciples to pray so that they will not fall into temptation. And in the meaty middle, we see Jesus himself not just telling others to pray, but himself doing what he's told others to do, deep in prayer. Call to prayer, and in the middle, Christ in prayer, or his conquering prayer for us. First of all, look at his first call to prayer with his disciples. It's on the eve of his crucifixion, and he went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. He probably knew the owner of this olive grove and was welcome to come there, and it was a little bit like a park or a retreat center, and there they went, as they often did. And it's time to pray, we're told. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." That's basically the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer that he'd already taught them to pray. "Lead us not into temptation, Lord, but deliver us from evil." By the way, the Greek word for temptation can also mean test. It's really the same word. Deliver us, Lord, from testing. Or lead us not into testing, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into trial, but deliver us from evil. You see, a test and a temptation can be one and the same thing. Because when you come face to face with a test, with something difficult, with a trial, the temptation is to respond in a sinful way, right? Maybe to do something wrong to deal with it, or perhaps even just to avoid it, just to run from it when the Lord would have you face it. And so lead us not into trial or into temptation is, Lord, when I face tests in my life, when I come up against trials and difficulties, please don't let me go down. Please deliver me from it. Please take me through it so that I can be stronger in relationship with you than even before. As I enter this test, Lord, preserve me in it and even work your purposes out in my life. Even use it to refine me and to deepen my faith, to build my character. That's what we're praying. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So what temptation or what trial were these guys facing that night? Well, Jesus had already talked with Peter about one of them. Peter was so certain of his loyalty to his master and of his own courage. He was certain that he had the resources inside himself to be a hero for Jesus. What? They're going to arrest you? You're in danger? Oh, no, Jesus. I'll protect you. I'm your loyal friend. And Jesus said, Peter, you don't know your own heart under pressure. Because there's nothing that exposes our hearts. There's nothing that exposes our own weakness and our sinful tendencies as when we come under pressure. We come under pressure and things surface in our hearts that we go, oh. Jesus says to Peter, you are about to come under pressure. You're about to enter the fire and you're going to see things about yourself you're not going to like. You're going to crack. And that's why Peter needs to pray. Because when he comes under pressure, what's he going to do? He's going to bolt and run. He's going to do more than that. He's going to even deny he knows his Lord. He needs to pray. He needs to pray for resources from God, the grace that he needs to pray for what he doesn't have in himself. He needs to get it from God. And that's true for all of us, isn't it? Say the trial or the test in your life right now is a difficult relationship or a conflict in relationship. And you and I, when we come into that kind of trial or test, there are things that surface in our hearts. You know, how we feel about the other person, in our patterns of reaction, in communication with the other person, there are things that tend to surface, don't they? And we look inside, and what do we see? We find pride. We find stubbornness. We find bitterness. We find resentment. We find the tendency not to want to take responsibility for our part. We find all of those things. We look inside, we don't see the love and the grace and the humility that we need, or even the courage we need to face and to deal with this trial and relationship in a Christ-like way. We don't have those resources inside. So where do we get the resources from? We get them from the Lord. We get them from the Holy Spirit. It's to see our own poverty in the face of trial, in the face of temptation, to say, I can't. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I don't have it to be who I need to be. Jesus, give it to me. Holy Spirit, give me love where I have only coldness and indifference and even hatred and enmity. Lord, give me humility where I am so full of myself and my own stubbornness and pride. Lord, give me courage where I only have fear and just want to avoid and run. Lord, give me integrity where I want to deal with this in a deceitful way. Lord, I don't have it, but you do. And that's why I'm on my knees, because I can only win this battle when I am pleading, when I am calling for the airdrop, when I'm calling for the resources I need to fight this battle for your glory and for your purposes. That's it, right there. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but resource me. That's what it can be in our lives. Sometimes we define sin as doing bad things, don't we? Right? We define sin as, okay, here's the list of bad things we shouldn't do, and temptation is when we are lured into doing those things. We tend to define ourselves sometimes by what we're against, right? But Jesus would turn this on its head and say, you know what? Sometimes the temptation is, in fact, avoiding the good we should do. It's actually not doing the good we're supposed to do. It's avoiding the calling of God on our lives. It's ducking out. Avoiding, running. Saying, God, this is too hard. I don't want to do this. I know that if I try to tackle this, you're calling me to deal with this in my life right now. I know if I try to tackle this, I'm going to mess it up, so I'd rather just do nothing at all. Kind of like the guy in the parable who had the one talent of gold that his master gave him. He says, I've got this gold, and I'm so afraid of messing it up. If I try to do something with it, do something positive with it, proactive with it, I'm going to mess it up, so I'm just going to bury it in the ground. Right? He defines, his faith is defined by what he doesn't do. Buries it in the ground. He comes back and says, see, I didn't mess it up. I didn't do bad things with the gold you gave me, Lord. But Lord, he says, but wait a minute. You didn't actively take that gold and do the good things, pursue the mission I gave you to do with that resource. And that's what we're up against here. Lord, in the face of risk and challenge and difficulty, I want to just duck and run or abdicate, avoid. And he says, no. I have put this challenge in front of you right now by my grace, trusting in me and wrestling in prayer with the resources you need. Lean into it, face it, and trust. I will give you the victory. All of that is in view. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. Let's turn to his conquering prayer now. We see Christ in prayer in our passage. Jesus withdraws. Verse 41, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. The key to victory is loving submission to the will and mission of the Father. The key to victory is loving submission to the will of the Father, trusting submission. Father, I trust, he says, I trust that you know what's best, but that you also love me. And so that if I submit to your will, no matter how hard it is going to be for my best, and it's going to be for the best of the entire world. So even though I look at this and I say this is crazy, if it's what you want me to do, I will do it because I trust you. And I know only good will come from submission. Submission is the key to victory. And he wrestles with heaven for the grace, for the courage to press forward. He says, let this cup be taken from me. Take this cup from me. And that brings us back to Isaiah 51, a passage we just read. It's a powerful picture of a big cup, a big goblet. And it's filled not with something delicious. It's filled with something horrible. I don't know, kids, have your parents ever made you take medicine that you hate? Right? Drink a little cup of medicine and you look at it and you're, oh, no, I don't want to drink that. And your mom says, you need to drink this. Trust me, it's for your own good. No, I don't want to drink this. Well, this is the picture. Jesus looks at the cup and he knows that he's going to hate what's in it and he does not want to touch it. Oh, Father, don't make me drink this cup. Is there another way? Can I do this job? Can I save the world without drinking this cup? Because in the cup is something called the anger of God against sin. The wrath of God against our sin. This cup is filled to the brim with God's anger against our sin and guilt. And he says to Jesus, I love my people. I want to save them. I don't want to destroy them as they deserve. I want to save them. But somebody needs to drink the cup in their place. Here you go. Jesus says, no. Is there any other way? And his father says, no. You need to drink this thing right down to the bottom. It's the only way. You see, Jesus isn't just afraid to die. Many in the history of the world have faced death calmly and with courage. If it's just about dying, then, well, Jesus really doesn't measure up as being very brave compared to some others, like Socrates, for example. But what Jesus faces, and he knows he faces, is far worse. When he dies, he is going to be the one who craves the presence and the joy of relationship with his Father is about to be cut off from relationship. He is about to be alienated in our place. He is about to be separated from God. The one who has only ever known his smile is about to feel the heat of his eternal anger against our sin, all condensed into the span of a few hours on a cross. And he's horrified by that thought, something no human being on earth has ever experienced. That's what he's reacting to. And that's what he finally says, as strengthened by an angel, okay, your will be done. Your way, not my way, Lord. Because I love you and I love those people sitting in those benches at Cottage Grove. I see them 2,000 years down the road and I love them. Because I love them, I'm going to do this. I am going to. Your will be done. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. By the way, it's interesting when we look at this passage and we think about its context in Luke, that Luke presents to us, Luke 3, Jesus as the Son of Adam, the Son of God. Luke shows us Jesus as the second Adam, or the final Adam, who's going to reverse the damage our first father did. He's going to reverse the damage for our salvation, for the salvation of all humanity, for all the descendants, or descendants of Adam from every tongue, nation, and tribe. And so we see the second garden, right? Adam shakes his fist at God and says, "My will be done," in a beautiful garden where he had everything he could possibly want, where God had shown him nothing but love and lavish generosity, where he lacked nothing. He shakes his fist at God and says, "My will be done. I don't want to live under your roof and under your rules." And he plunges creation into misery. Now we see the final Adam, the second Adam, in a second garden. This is a garden of crushing. This is a garden of suffering. This is a garden of horror. This is a garden where he is deprived of grace and mercy in many ways. And he wrestles through that. He prays through that to redo what Adam did. Instead of taking the fruit and shaking his fist at heaven, he says, "No, no, no, no. Your will be done. I'm going to turn this thing around." Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. He did it for you, for me. We put our trust in this Jesus. You can be sure of this. This is an invitation. This is a call. Put your trust in this Jesus. See him drinking the cup of God's anger against your sin in your place. See him drink it to the bottom and say, "Because he did that, I won't have to.
He did it for me. It's empty. Now I can drink the cup of joy and love and relationship with God. But you must put your trust in this Jesus and what he did in your place in that garden. You must. It's the only way. Trust that instead God will receive and forgive you. Will we turn again to the bottom of this sandwich? Verses 45 and 46. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Through prayer, I have found the gracious resources I need to press forward, to face the horrible trial and difficulty of God's mission for me. Now you need to do the same. And as you do, trust that I first of all, I've been there, I've done that, I understand. And I will walk with you through it. I will give you everything you need to go through it." The promise. When he rose from prayer, he went back to the disciples and found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Sometimes in our human weakness, we have that, don't we? Where we're just overwhelmed by the trials and the challenges of our lives. We are so overwhelmed, we might slide into depression. And we can't even pray. It's like, I can't even pray right now, right? That's where they are. They feel the heaviness of the moment, and they're just so overwhelmed, they can't even pray. They're just exhausted. They fall asleep. We can end up there. And in those moments, know that even the cries of your heart, the cries deep within, they are a prayer to the Lord. You direct them to the Lord. Know that the Holy Spirit will pray from within you. Know that Jesus is praying for you in those moments. Reach out to someone else. Reach out to someone else and say, "I am really struggling here. I can't even pray. Please pray with me. Please send up my prayers for me because I can't right now." That's the promise. He will hear and answer. He will give you the grace you need. He will give us corporately the grace we need to pursue our mission proactively and positively rather than avoid and duck and run. We'll close with a couple of passages. First one is from our Heidelberg Catechism. It's really a beautiful, not only an explanation of the last petition of the Lord's Prayer, it's a prayer we can pray ourselves. It's also in your Cottage Grove handbook. Question and answer 127 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And as we pray this prayer in the face of trials and challenges in our lives, and as we seek to be faithful to God, you can trust that he's been there, and he's also going to empower you, resource you to go through it yourself. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil" means by ourselves. We are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. "And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory." And so we are promised, Philippians 4:19, "My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Amen. Let's respond by standing together to sing Celebration Hymnal 87.